This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Purpose of Life Productions presents Khalid Yassin.
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على
إن الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه. الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على سيد المصطفى صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه ومن ولا وبعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الحدي حدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. أيها الأخوة الكرام وأخوات السيدات، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
Brothers and sisters, I want to discuss with you the issue of Islamic identity. And we want to mention that we need to define what is identity, because a lot of us, we don't understand the word identity. So as a person who is generally familiar with definition of words, because When we spend our time writing and speaking, we become familiar with words. So I want to identify for you, I want to define for you identity. If you're looking at Funkin Wagnall or the Webster's Dictionary or the Oxford Dictionary or the Columbia Dictionary or any other world dictionary, and you look up the word identity, you will generally find this meaning. Identity is the characteristics that allow us to know, to be familiar with, to be able to evaluate and distinguish a person, a place, or a thing. Identity. When we talk about identity, we are talking about usually something common like our name. And psychologically, I want to share something with you. The name of an individual. That's why the Prophet ﷺ told us, give your children good names. And when you become Muslims, those of us as new Muslims, if our name was, you know, Bo Peep, Johnny Jackson, it wasn't a good name. It didn't have no good meaning. So the Prophet ﷺ, when he met a person and his name was Washi, ugly, let's say change his name, call him Hassan. See, another person's name, it meant stingy. So we changed his name, you see, to generous. The Prophet ﷺ was like that. A man's name was bad, and the Prophet ﷺ turned it to something which is good. Why? Because the name is important. Psychologists tell us that the name of a person is the first word. It is the first sound that the person begins to build their emotions around. Because when people call your name, when you were just a year and a half or a year old and you heard people call you by that name, you didn't know that was your name. But you knew that people, when they said that, they were looking at you and they were touching you and they were hugging you and you kept hearing that name. So every time that name was called, a warmth came over your body. A smile came to your face. You walked towards people and they hugged you and they said that name. And so that name became dear to you. So today, when one of you goes to an interview for a job, or you didn't know this, but I'm going to tell you this. When you go to an interview and the interviewer asks you to come and sit down and says to you, your name is Sabira Rahman. So he first calls you Mrs. Rahman. What's your first name? Sabira? Samira? You got a nickname? Can I call you Sammy? He said, no, my name is Samira. Okay, Samira. Well, look, my name is so-and-so-and-so-and I'm going to interview her today. And Samira, I just want to ask you a few questions, if you don't mind, just to get to know you better and to for you to know our company. Samira, if I said to you this or if I said to you that. So in the course of that conversation, that interviewer is going to say your name at least 9, 10, 12, 13 times in just a 10-minute interview. Why do you think that interviewer does that? Because they're trained to do that. Because that interviewer wants to build an instant bonding with you. And the best way to instantly bond with a person is to say their name several times. So this is a psychological tool. You think that person keeps saying your name because they like your name. You think they're saying your name because maybe he like you, gonna give you this job. You think he says this name because maybe he liked that name, or he, you know, somehow he just want to be friendly with you. No, he's trained to make you relax. He wants to bond with you so that he can get the best conversation out of you. He doesn't care no more about you than a bucket of paint, but he's trained to do that. That's why our name forms a part of our identity. When a person doesn't understand who they are and what their purpose is, and a person is no longer able to relate to themselves or their ideology or their religion or their family or their culture or where they live, they have developed what is called an identity crisis. And one of the first signs of an identity crisis is that the person starts hiding who they are and they start acting like somebody else. This hiding, this identity crisis, it is called something else in psychology. It is called a mental psychosis. It's a mental abnormality. It is something bordering on disease. It is the dysfunctioning of the mind. It is the dysfunctioning of the emotion. It is the dysfunctioning of the person's identity. And we Muslims, We right now, because of our sufferings, we Muslims, because we've been dislocated, we Muslims, because our houses, our homes have been invaded, our religion has been disrespected, we have developed as Muslims an identity crisis. So that you will find today, Muslims want to look like and act like the people who have oppressed them, the people who have invaded them, the people that hate them and disrespect them, the clothes that those people wear, and the music that they listen to, and the programs that they watch, and the products that they produce. The Muslims want them more than the people themselves want them. Because our own identity is hidden. We're not proud of it. Oh, we argue with each other what kind of Muslim I am. If somebody call me a munafik, I'll kill everybody. I'm a super neo-Salafi. I'm a real, true, committed Hanafi. I wanted this and I wanted that, and I'm a Muslim, I did. You know, we argue with each other about that. But on our jobs, we don't present ourselves like that Monday morning. Abdul Sami is Sam. Abdul Rahman is Roy. Abu Bakr, his name is Biggie. Fatima, they call her Fatty. See, Monday morning, we different people. We working for the boss. We working for the government. We working for the office. We on these different jobs, and you know, we can't, these cappers, they don't like them names, so we let them call us these little nicknames, and we change up our whole little thing, you know. All these brothers don't want nobody to say salam to their wife because their wife wearing niqab, and don't say salam to them brothers. But the sister going to the college. She in the university. She can't say salam to the Muslim brothers, who is her uncles and her cousins. She can't say salam to them, because the brother, he got an attitude. Don't be getting no salam to the brothers. That's haram, you know. But the sister, she in the university, sitting next to another man. The sister, she going to the hospital. And the doctor tell her, how you doing today, Mrs. Rahman? Are you here for that internal examination? Okay, go over there and take off your clothes. I'll be right back. A non-Muslim told your wife that. She going for the prenatal examination. Sister, don't laugh. Some of y'all already know that you did that. You went for the prenatal examination and a kafir told you, take off your clothes, I'll be right back. And you know, and I know, because I was there when four of my children was born from cesarean birth. I was right there. Alhamdulillah, a Muslim sister delivered my children because we insisted that. Because we would have them delivered at home than have some kafir telling my wife to take her clothes off and go over there. But some Muslim sisters come inside the hospital and the doctor put on them long gloves up to his elbow. And the doctor does that internal examination on your wife or your sister or your daughter or your mother, and you ain't got nothing to say about it. Why? Because we have an identity crisis. Our sisters sit in the university and they have the university professor. He lean all over them, looking at their desk and looking down there, whatever. They ain't got no problem with that. But a Muslim brother, she don't want them to even come in the room. We got this thing across the wall over here. Because we have an identity crisis. I say Muslims are inconsistent. I say that Muslims are double standard. I say that Muslims have an identity crisis. I say that we have an identity crisis that we need to identify. I say that if we don't identify it, then we are involved in something called denial. And if you are denying something, it's like you got cancer, but you don't want to treat it because you're in denial. We need to identify the fact that Islamically, we have an identity crisis, and because of that, we have passed this identity crisis on down to our children. And all we need to do, brothers and sisters, to cure this identity crisis, we need to understand who we are. We need to know who is our Lord, who is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what is this deen, and who are we, and what is our job, and what is our purpose, and what is our objective. This is called ma'rifah. Can you say that? It's called ma'rifah. And in the usul, when we want to understand Islam, in the usul al-fiqh, these basic tools called ma'rifatullah, ma'rifatul nabi, Ma'rifatul Islam with proof and evidence. This gives us the primary understandings of our religion. But most of us, we did not study the Tawheed, so that when we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are mixing other things up in our prayers. We're mixing other things up in our ibadah. When we say we love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, since we didn't develop an understanding of the sunnah, and we didn't develop an understanding of the seerah, since we didn't develop that understanding, we are saying things about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we are connecting ourselves to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in ways which is unacceptable Islamically. And because we didn't take the time to understand this deen, what is Islam? What are the parameters of Islam? What are the duties of Islam? What are the objectives of Islam? What are the characteristics of Islam? This system that we say that we belong to, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ.
So we need to go back to the sources and understand our Rabb, understand our Lord. Take the time. Take 30 days and review your relationship with Allah. This is called Ma'rifatullah. Study the Tawheed. What is the haq of Allah over His servants? And what is the haq of the servants over Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Take 30 days and study the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Study his seerah in Mecca. Study his seerah in Medina. Study the seerah. I don't mean 300 pages, but study 90 pages, 100 pages. Study some small surah, seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so that you become familiar with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because you can't tell me that you love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and you're not even familiar with him. No, brothers and sisters, love is not like that. Love has at least four steps. Love. The first step is familiarity. You can't love somebody that you're not familiar with. The next step after familiarity is confidence. When you become familiar with somebody, you develop a confidence. When you develop a confidence with somebody, it develops into a trust. When you begin to trust someone, then that trust ultimately will lead to loyalty. When you are loyal to someone and you believe that that someone is loyal to you, that leads to love. And love covers everything. So don't tell me that you love Allah and that you love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and you're not even familiar with Allah's names, and you're not even familiar with the Tawheed, and you're not even familiar with the Seerah, and you're not even familiar with the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No. Allah said in the Quran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم
قل إن كنتم تحبون الله فاتبعوني يحببكم الله ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم.
If indeed you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to tell the people who say they love Allah, they love Allah, they love Allah. You want to impress Allah by what you say? Allah told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, tell them, if indeed you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fa'tabi'uni, then follow me. So loving Allah, one of the conditions of loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and loving the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is what? Obeying Him, following Him. Holding on to his sunnah, preserving his sunnah, knowing his seerah, sharing that with the world, and after that, taking him as an example. That's familiarity. That leads to confidence. And confidence leads to trust. And trust leads to reciprocal loyalty. And loyalty leads to love. And love covers everything. So if we Muslims want to reverse this identity crisis that we have, that forces us to act like other people, that forces us to even follow other people, that takes us into love and imitating other people, following other people, obeying other people, this identity crisis that causes us to disobey Allah and to obey other people, to make sacrifices to please other people, but not make sacrifices to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To call ourselves Muslims, but to act like kafirs. This is an identity crisis. And I say to you, brothers and sisters, that we can reverse this identity crisis if we take a few simple steps. Now, brothers and sisters, those of you that are in the university, and those of you that are not. So all of our young people here that are presently in high school, secondary school, I think that's what you call it here. Those of you who are in secondary school, please raise your hands. Let me see. And those of you who are in secondary school that have a commitment right now to go to the university, let me see your hands. And those of you who intend to go to the university that have the commitment right now to finish the university and earn at least an undergraduate degree, let me see your hands right now. Well, that's beautiful. But I want to tell you a couple of things that's in front of you. You have some special challenges in front of yourself relative to your identity as a Muslim. And you need to prepare yourself for that right now. Because the university is no cakewalk. You know, a cakewalk. I mean, like just like walking in La La Land. No, the university, for most of you, is going to be one of the most trying situations that you ever faced in your life. You're going to be tested about your faith. You're going to be tested about your morals. You're going to be tested about obedience to your family and your culture and your country and your own set of rules. You're going to be tested about that. And the university is like a minefield. If you don't know where the bombs is at, you're going to step on one or two of them during those 4 years. You may never recover. So I want to tell you, those of you who are in the university or on the way to the university, you think that the university will tell you the truth about life. And you think that they will also lead you to success and stability. They will tell you the truth about some things, but only those things that's going to benefit the society. They're not going to tell you the truth about your religion, about Allah, about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, because that doesn't benefit their society. The university is a doorway to opportunity. It is a doorway to information. But it cannot answer the questions about life or death. It cannot tell you what is the purpose of life. You are a Muslim student. If you cultivate and preserve your Islam, this is what will lead you and guide you beyond the university. The most successful university students have to be Muslims, because the Muslims got the best of two worlds. A Muslim student, they don't drink, they don't drug. Muslim students are sober. Muslim students are on time. Muslim students understand. They got the background of the Quran. They got the behavior of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They got the world view in front of them. Muslim students are praying 5 times a day. Therefore, I say that in every university, the Muslims should be in the top 10% of the performance of that university. Do you agree? Yes. It is not acceptable for a Muslim to be having C plus, C, D plus. Really, it is only acceptable, marginable, for a Muslim to have a B, B plus, and even that is not good performance. Muslims should be A and A plus, all of them. Why? Because if Muslim students are A and A plus, the rest of the students in that university, who do you think they'll go to when they need answers or when they get ready to take their tests? When they need somebody to explain the lessons? When they need somebody to talk to them about the textbooks? When they need somebody to advise them about their career? Who do you think they're going to go to? They're going to those that are getting the A's and the A+, those that are in the top of the class, those that receive the best rewards, those are the best examples. That's where the Muslims need to be at. And if you're not there, it's because you have an identity crisis. What about marriage and about the prospect of marriage for those of you who are thinking about that? Are you prepared for that challenge? Are you prepared as a man to take the responsibility of assuming a woman to follow you? I mean, you don't even know what you are right now. I'm not talking about you don't know whether you're a male or a female. I don't mean that. I don't think there's too many brothers up there like that, you know, with sugar in them. I don't think there's too many of us like that. I mean that you don't know whether you want to be Puff Daddy or whether you want to be Umar ibn Khattab. You don't know whether you want to be 50 Cent or you want to be like one of the companions. You want to be a footballer. You want to be a player. You want to be a playboy. You want to be a gigolo. You want to be a candy man. You want to look slick. You want some lines in your hair. You want your hair, some wax all in your hair. You want to fade. You want to wear some bling bling. You want somebody's name on the outside of your shirt. You want those $150 sneakers like they're going to make you jump higher. Because you're dreaming. You living that postcard life. You living in La La Land. Not La Ilaha Illallah Land, but La La Land. That means your elevator don't go all the way to the top. You know, when the elevator will go all the way to the top floor, he can't think right. So how are you going to have a family when you can't even pull up your own socks? You don't even make your own bed up. You know, you still waiting for your mother to make up your bed. You don't know how to flush the toilet. You don't know how to iron wash your clothes. Your sister's still washing your clothes. Your room look like a jungle. You talking about you want to get married. You need to prepare yourself. You need to arrange your life. You need to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you the discipline and the order so that you can put your family into order, that you become somebody that your wife will respect and that she will follow, and that you also will be a leader to other young people, and that your wife will become a leader to other young sisters. That's the kind of young people that we are looking for. That's the kind of young Muslim that Usama ibn Zayd, that's the kind of young Muslim that he was. At 17 years old, that he was in charge of the Muslim army, and there was over 15,000 Muslims that were under his command. Usama ibn Zayd. How many young Muslim brothers here are 17 years old? Raise your hand. Come on now, don't be fooling around. Raise your hand if you're 17 years old or more. 17 or more, raise your hand. Then your example should be Usama ibn Zayd. How many young sisters in here are 17 or 18 years old? Raise your hands. Then your example should be Aisha radiallahu anha. Because she was only 18 years old when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. I said 18. And she lived until she was 63, Sheikh. So 18 years old, a vibrant, beautiful, commanding woman who, when it was time to battle, she wasn't in the background. She was the second person to Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu who related a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And most of the ahadith dealing with the personal behavior and the personal etiquette of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it came from Aisha radiallahu anha. And she was also a hafiza of the Quran. And she also, the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, her father, and Umar ibn Khattab, and Uthman ibn Affan, they used to go to her and ask her questions of ahkam, and questions of fiqh, and questions of tafsir, that in some cases only they could rely upon her. Aisha radiallahu anha, one of the mothers of the believers when she was 18 years old, one of the mothers of the believers, because nobody could marry their mothers. Aisha radiallahu anha, who was responsible for 53 of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they studied from her. 53 men studied from her, and 29 women studied from her, and they became ulama. So I say, that's a good example for our sisters, our young sisters over there, that will help you in your identity crisis. Now some of you are even questioning gender distinction. Yes, I get questions over the internet, young brothers and sisters who ask, let them, you don't have to identify yourself, I tell them, tell me what you're thinking, what you're going through. And some of them are telling me, Sheikh, I don't know. Sometimes when I'm around brothers, I start feeling kind of funny about them. I start, you know, feeling ways that I know I shouldn't be feeling. I don't know, maybe I was born with, you know, with some female hormones inside me, I don't know, Sheikh. And I want to know what I should do about that. And I can't tell my family about that. I mean, I don't know. I kind of think I'm homosexual, I think. You say to yourself, oh, I hope that's not my son. Well, how could that be a Muslim? Well, I say to you, that young Muslim was honest. And that young Muslim was courageous. And that young Muslim has a desire to address that issue. Where there's many young Muslims, maybe a couple of us in this room right now, that's battling with some of the same ideas. But they're not going to come to nobody about it because they're going to deal with it themselves. Or, even if you don't have those ideas, some of you got some homo friends that you fool around with. You know, I don't mean you do nothing intimate with them. You ain't with that way. But they cool with you. You know, because they funny. You like the way they dress. You know, they got them styles and, you know, they got little moves that they do and how they talk and how they wear them little tight jeans and, you know, they got little things and they teaching them. They got them music and them little dances they do and, you know they kind of homo and all that there, but they cool with you. Well, I tell you, if you cool with a homo, you got a little homo in you too. Because if you cool, you also a fool. You know, and the whole train is the train. We're the front of the train and the back of the train. It's all the train. The one that accept is also like the one that do. And what has happened to us is that many of us, we have adopted relationships. We're not like that, but we have accepted them. And we kind of walk with them and talk with them and kid with them and eat with them and share with them and study with them and all of that. But I ain't like that. So what has happened, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has caused your immune system to break down. So now something that is hateful to Allah, something that is hateful to the companions, something that is hateful to all the prophets and all the decent people of the world, things that animals don't do, it is no longer hateful to you because you have accepted it. It's all right for that person. Why? Because they have taught you that it's only an alternative lifestyle. Ain't that a nice word? Ain't that sound nice? You have become desensitized because they put that word on it. It's an alternative lifestyle. Sounds slick, don't it? So if somebody come inside your house and rape your family and rob you and just take over your house, they don't call them a thief no more. But what do they call that? That's an alternative lifestyle. That person needs some psychological help. You know, he didn't really mean to do that. They were just raised wrong, you know? They had a bad childhood. So you don't deserve no compensation. They deserve some special attention, and your tax money should go to them. That sounds slick, right? So brothers and sisters, I want to say to you that we are told that some of these people are innocent, normal people, these people that are thieves, these people that are robbers, these people who are oppressors, these people that are criminals, these people that are murderers, these people that are carrying disease throughout the society, that we are told, those drunkards and those druggers, they were told that they're decent people, they're innocent people. They've just been victimized and they are socially dysfunctional and disadvantaged and, you know, we should be tolerant with them. And after all, they're human beings too. That's true. That is true. They are human beings. But Islam has already told us how to deal with human beings that transgress the boundaries of Allah and transgress the boundaries of human decency. Because that is part of our Muslim identity. Dear Muslims, you and I, we are told all the time through our society that drugs and alcohol and fornication and adultery and homosexuality and lesbianism and associated with, it's just like things that people do. And we Muslims, we don't do that, but let people live and let live. To each his own. Don't be judging nobody. You don't know what's inside. You know how they talk that talk, right? Don't judge what a person does, or you don't know. That person might be better than you. You don't know what's inside their heart. They're in the bank, robbing the bank, and you in the bank too. So you're supposed to say, well, I don't really know what's in their heart, so I just let them take that money. No. Islam does not judge the heart when the person is expressing a direct action. When the person says something directly with the tongue, the person does something directly with the body, Islam does not judge what's inside the heart. Islam only judges what's in the heart and puts the best construction on what's in the heart when there is nothing that conflicts with it in the tongue and the body. O Muslims, once you lose your Islamic identity and your moral balance, this will lead you to rebellion. Rebellion against Allah, rebellion against your parents, rebellion against your family, rebellion against the society, and ultimately it will lead you to rebellion against yourself. And that's why most people who go down that road where they lose their identity, they wind up doing something to themselves like they overdose. And let me tell you something about Muslims that you need to know something. You know, when a Muslim take a drink, when a Muslim decide to get drunk, a Muslim don't get drunk like nobody else. A Muslim got something to prove. If a Muslim go out on a party and they just get to drinking with some people, a Muslim got to go overboard. If they drink a bottle, that Muslim got to drink two bottles. If they smoke one joint, Muslim got to smoke three. Muslim got something to prove. You got that moral barrier you got to jump over. Because you never did this before. To prove to them that you with them, to prove them you got to do more. To be accepted, you got to do more. And that's why most of the time, when a Muslim goes astray, they go far, far astray. You need to know this, that as Muslims, Allah made you special for a certain water. You cannot swim in any water. You can't take a fish and take them out of the salt water, the ocean, and put them into the river. You can't do that because that fish is only for the salt water. And you cannot take fish from the river and put them in the ocean because they can't live in the ocean. And you can't take a Muslim and take them out of the Islamic environment and take them away from the Islamic behavior and away from the Islamic identity and put them in a kufr society and submerge them and expect for them to be normal. No, they cannot be normal. They will be abnormal. And that's why most of us, we are suffering from an identity crisis. But brothers and sisters, this is not a technical conversation. This is not a difficult situation for us to repair. We can just go back. Just go back, take some simple steps. And we can repair this here. Because Islam is a simple way of life. It's simple. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you and I to take the steps of simplicity. We say, Amantu billahi rabba. We believe in Allah as our Lord. Amantu billahi. We say we believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We say we believe in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We say we believe in the Day of Judgment. We say that we believe in the books. We believe in the Anbiya. We believe in the Qadr. And we believe in the resurrection after death. We say we believe that. To save our identity, we need to remind ourselves of that every single day. That's why Allah gave us the Fatiha to recite. And all of us got to recite the Fatiha at least 17 times a day. I mean, if you don't recite the Fatiha 17 times a day, then some of your prayers is nullified. Would you ever count it? Count with me. Two for the Fajr, Fard. How many is that? That's two. Four for the Dhuhr. How many is that? That's six, huh? Four for the Asr. How many is that? 10. Okay, and three for Maghrib. How many? And four for the Salat al-Isha, is it? How many times you got to recite the Fatiha? At least 17 times a day. Why you got to recite Fatiha 17 times a day? I mean, after you memorize Fatiha, you got it. Why you got to say it 17 times a day? Because Allah wants you to burn that message into your brain. And Allah wants you to be able to say the Fatiha in your sleep. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants the Fatiha to be something that's inside of you like your name. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens the Quran with the Fatiha. And Allah wants you to open your prayer with the Fatiha. And Allah wants the Fatiha to be a part of your mentality. So He orders you and me to recite it 17 times a day. So by that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved some of us. Because if He didn't order us to recite the Fatiha, if He ordered us to pray five times a day, we'd already been gone, most of us. We'd have already been gone. We'd have sailed off somewhere. So we should say Alhamdulillah. Brothers and sisters, simple steps. Send salawat on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam 100 times a day. Like you be remembering all these other people. You listening to these songs and looking at these billboards and looking at these clothes and these designs and talking about who's this and who got this and who bought this and what she's wearing and this program and that program. All these people that you're remembering, I'm asking you, how many people have you talked about today? And how many times did you say, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad, kama salaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim fil alameen innaka hamidun majeed. Allahumma barak ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim fil alamin innaka hamidun majid. When you said Muhammad, did you say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Some Muslims, when you say Muhammad, Nabi Allah, they don't even want to say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the most stingy of you that mention me are those that mention me and they don't say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whomsoever of you sends salah upon me, Allah will return it back to them 10 times. Whoever says salah upon me, Allah will return it back to them 100 times. Whoever says salah upon me 100 times, Allah will give it back to them 1,000 times. How many people would like Allah to make salah on them 1,000 times a day? How many people would like that? For Allah to remember you and say salah upon you, peace and blessings upon you 1,000 times a day. How many people would like that? Then say, Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyina wa Habibina Muhammad Rasulullah 100 times a day. Pick up the Quran every day. Pick up the Quran every day and read the Quran for 10 minutes. Read the Quran for 15 minutes. I said 5, 10, 15 minutes. I didn't say for an hour, 5, 10, or 15 minutes. Read 10 ayats of the Quran every day and ponder on it. If you do that every single day, 10 ayats of the Quran every single day, how many days is in the year? 365. So you read 10 a day. How many have you read at the end of the year? 3,650. Is that correct? Okay, the Quran is only 6,626 or so many verses. So you can read half the Quran just reading 10 minutes a day. So brothers and sisters, remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Send salawat on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Remember your oath to Allah. Remember the arkan al-Islam, the arkan al-Iman. Send salawat upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. See, read the Quran 10 times a day. Then after that, think about the favors that Allah has given to you. Think about your parents. Think about this deen. Think about the ni'mah. Think about the day of judgment. Think about your life. Think about all the gifts that Allah has given to you. Thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that. Think about the judgment day. Think about the grave. Think about the resurrection. Think about the akhirah. Think about these things throughout the day. And this will help you put your life into perspective. Because part of your identity is knowing who you are. Part of your identity is knowing who is your Lord. Part of your identity is knowing who is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Part of your identity is knowing about this deen. Part of your identity is knowing about the akhirah, about the grave, about your objective in life. You need to know and you need to ponder, and this will help you put your identity into perspective. Because when we Muslims know who we are, then we're going to act our lives out properly. If one of you was a prince and your father was killed, you were a princess, or you were a prince and your father was killed and his kingdom was invaded and you were put into jail and you were inside the jail and the people in the jail were acting like criminals and thieves and cursing and acting foolish, but you knew that you were a princess or a prince, how would you act? Would you act like the other people, or would you act the way that you know that your legacy really is? Because one day you know you'll be let out of that jail, and one day you will go back to rule your people. So how would you act? Would you act like the other people, or would you act like you know who you are? Which one would you? You would act the way that you know that you are. I say all of you young Muslims are like princes and princesses. You are royal. You are special. You are distinguished. You are Muslims. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ.
You are the best of the people evolved for mankind because you enjoin what is right and you forbid what is wrong and you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he also said that if you do not enjoin the right and forbid the wrong, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will replace you with another people that will love him and that he will love. So brothers and sisters, I say to you, that this society that you're in, if you were to capture put your identity into perspective, you will be in the top of this society. You will wind up like the cream. You will rise to the top. You will be in charge of resources. You will be in charge. You will have responsibility over institutions. You will become distinguished people in your community. You will find non-Muslims coming to you for services. Non-Muslims coming to you for advice. Non-Muslims asking about your religion. Non-Muslims wanting to become Muslims, wanting to become successful, wanting to understand, wanting to be around Muslims, because everybody wants to be with a winner. Everybody wants to be with a winner. The world loves a winner, and Muslims are winners. Winners in this life and winners in the hereafter. Why? Because we know who we are. 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 Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika wa nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant wa nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun alal mursalin walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.